Hey, can we give God the praise again? Can we just give God the praise before we get seated again? He deserves all of our praise. Amen. Awesome. Have a seat. My name is Nathan, one of the pastors here at RCC. We want to welcome you today. We hope you feel right at home if this is your first time here. And I want to encourage you right now to fill out that card that's in front of you. Please do that. We'd love to know you're here. If there's anything we're praying about, we would love to hear that too. We got a prayer team that would be honored to pray for you. And you guys online, make sure you hit the request prayer button if you'd like prayers from us as well. We'd love to keep you plugged in. And we're so excited about all the things that are happening right now all over RCC. And big part of that happens because of your generosity. There's no place more generous than this church right here. Your generosity fuels us, winning more people to Jesus Christ, and you can do that by several ways. And generosity that flows out of this church is obviously through our resources, but also our time. Yesterday, we were freezing in the morning at 8 o'clock. I showed up. I thought it would be me and the maintenance guy, just the two of us, along with my son. No, there was an army of people waiting to work here to serve and just make sure we took care of our property and our campus. Can we give it up for all those people who showed up, our brothers and sisters? It was awesome. Only two got hypothermia. Only two, all right? So that's pretty good. All right, so we're just so thankful for all the ways that people are generous. And one group of people here at RCC that's very generous is our online community. We have a whole bunch of people who watch us online each and every week, and they are also part of our church. Wherever they are, for whatever reason, they're not here, but they plug in and they give. And we're so thankful for our social media, our online ministry and social media team that heads that up and that serves those people. And the leader of that is Heather Vaughn. You guys give it up right now for Heather Vaughn. Give it up for her.
Thanks, everybody. As Nathan said, I'm one of the members of the social media ministry team, and yes, that is a mouthful. Just to let you guys know, it started out as a need during COVID. Everybody was on quarantine and lockdown, and RCC is putting their services online, so we don't miss a beat, and that is a wonderful thing because it's grown. We have such a huge reach online. We reach people from all over, be it people that are at home for whatever reason that would normally attend but can't. To our neighbors in Georgia, all the way to California. We had a gentleman from Kenya a couple of weeks ago join and worship with us. It's just an amazing thing. So you can, just so you know, join us online on Facebook on Sunday mornings for both services. We stream it live, as well as from the website. And then the guys will upload the sermons to the website so you can watch the past ones, as well as on YouTube, too. So if you really love hearing Nathan talk, you can listen to it as many times as you want to on repeat and laugh at all those jokes for the 12th time. And what we do as a social media ministry team is we welcome the guests online. We connect with them. We want them to feel like they're part of the family, even though they may not be right here in person. And if that is something that you would be interested in doing and in serving, I would love to talk to you after church about it. I'll be set up in the atrium across from the life group table. And or online, if that is something that y'all would like to do, we would love to have you too. You can send us a direct message on Facebook or fill out that Connect card on the website. Thank you.
All right. So I want to pray real quick over our social media, our online team, and online people right now. We're just so thankful for them. There's all kinds of situations that bubble up. One, I just have to say something about Heather. Heather found us because she went to a park one day, and one of our life groups was there, and she plugged into that life group, and now she's here at RCC. Can we just thank God for that? Isn't it awesome? The life group ministry. So if you're interested to know more about that, make sure you go out to the atrium. But there's people out that are watching us online right now that can't be here. One is Paul Ostrowski, who's normally here, but he's taking care of his brother. He wants us to pray for his brother. All kinds of reasons why people are watching us online. So let's just pray over them right now. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you, and Lord, so thankful for online community. Lord, those who are sick that can't be here, Lord, pray over them right now. Lord, right now we pray for those who are with people who are sick, like Paul. And Lord, pray over his brother for healing right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, right now we pray for the people who are far off and they can't find a church home and church family where they're at. Lord, we pray over them. Lord, may they be encouraged and edified this morning with us. Lord, also we pray for our social media team headed up by Heather right now. Lord, I just pray a blessing over her, the rest of everyone right now who are ministering, shepherding, and who are guiding people online. Lord, we just pray a blessing over them as well. And Lord, may you grow this ministry for your glory and for your cause. And may you win more people to Jesus Christ through what happens through RCC online. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity. And may once again, you use it as you will for it to be used. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Everyone said amen. Give it up for Heather and those online right now. We love you guys. So I normally don't do this. We wrapped up a series last week called Church on Mission. And last year, if you remember, all the way in 2021, remember that year, 2021? We did a series called It Is Written. We studied the Bible throughout the whole year. But I never did Revelation. And some of you are going, that's what people always want to know about. That's the one question. What's Revelation? I want to talk about Revelation. And so today, I want to step into that today and kind of put a bow on that series before we head in our next series, which starts next week, starting in February. So I just want to start off today, this message, with this. Here it is. Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. Never underestimate Jesus. Let me tell you about my wife, Rachel. All right, she's not in the service, so I think she's not in here. All right, she is the savior of the English language. You know people like this? All right, I mean, her mom has a graduate degree in English from University of Florida. She got the passion from her, and then she passed it on to my daughter, who's also addicted to this as well. My wife cares about words. She wants them to be used in the right ways, in the right meaning, in the right order. You've heard of obsessive compulsive disorder. You've heard of that. One guy said, I'm OCD, but I call it CDO because at least it's in alphabetical order that way, is what he said. Like, these people are kind of like that. They're very particular. They want things to be done right. They are conversation cops. They correct your grammar. They critique your slang. When it comes to language, they're enforcers of the law. Now, the word misuses that drives them crazy, one of the words that drives them crazy is the word awesome. Like, awesome used to be used, and sometimes still is, for like something like huge, majestic, something inspires reverence in our hearts. But 25 years ago, when I was a teenager, many of us grabbed a hold of this world, this word, and conversation cops have been fighting us ever since. Student pastor on student pastor right here, teenagers say this, this video game is awesome, right? They would say that. These Doritos, man, these Doritos are awesome. Now, if a conversation cop heard that, and by the way, they always do, don't they? They always hear it. When they hear that, it's like a voice thundering down from the heavens going, no, only God is awesome. You better watch it because they'll haul you off and throw you into the grammar slammer. And the conversation cops help us realize the word awesome should be used only for God alone. If you use the word, the same word to describe Jesus as you do your Doritos, you're doing it wrong, right? Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. In Kansas, back in Kansas City, back in 1991, a movie was shot there called Mr. and Mrs. Bridge. I never saw the movie, but it starred Paul Newman. True story, there's a lady who went to get ice cream there in Kansas City, and she shows up, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, she looks behind her, and who does she see? She sees Paul Newman, those famous blue eyes, and she can't talk, and he looks at her and says hi, and she can't say anything, she just kind of nods at him. She orders her ice cream, and then all of a sudden, she pays for it, and then she goes, and she goes out of the ice cream store. Can't believe that she saw Paul Newman, but then all of a sudden, it hits her that she doesn't have her ice cream cone. So now embarrassed, she's got to head back into the store, and so as she goes back in the ice cream parlor, right at the front door, guess who she sees right there? She sees Paul Newman. And Paul Newman looks at her and asks, are you looking for your ice cream cone? And she can't talk again. She just kind of looks at him and just, just starstruck. And he says, you put it in your purse when you went and got your change. And that's what we do, right? This is what happens when the presence of someone who's very important. Our pulse quickens. Our big lump develops in our throat. Our heart beats a little faster. Our palms get a little sweaty. We get a little nervous. We become like even silly, even tongue-tied, right, at times. Let me ask you a question. When you walked in this room here today, when you got online, did your pulse quicken? Did your palms sweat? Did your heart beat a little faster? Did you get a little nervous? Because you understand we're not just coming to worship some little bitty human celebrity. We came in the presence of the Almighty, the most important being in the cosmos, the High King of Heaven himself. Jesus is truly awesome, church. Amen? Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. And here's why this message is so important. for people like me who grew up as a Buick. And you're like, what in the world's a Buick? A Buick is a brought up in church kid. That's what I am. I grew up in a great Christian home, went to the VBSs and the Sunday schools. And as a Buick, I saw images of Jesus. I know exactly what Jesus looks like because I saw him in Sunday school. He looks like this. We call him flannel graph Jesus, all right? That's what he looks like, all right? There were images of gentle Jesus, of long flowing hair, white robe, blue sash, lambs around him, child on his lap, smile on his face. He was a meek Jesus, a mild Jesus, a Mr. Rogers Jesus, right? If you listen closely, you could hear him say, "Won't you be my neighbor?" I knew what Jesus looked like. Also, as a child of the 80s, which, by the way, is the greatest decade ever. Can I get a witness on that? It's the greatest decade ever. That's just a fact. Just a fact, all right? I grew up with Ataris and He-Mans, Rubik's Cubes. That was the life. In the 80s, I knew what heroes looked like. They looked like Sylvester Stallone and Mr. T, Chuck Norris, Clint Eastwood. These were guys with square jaws and muscled arms, ice water through their veins, heart of steel. They played cops and mercenaries, special ops soldiers, and whenever they went into a fight, they always carried enough firepower for any enemy. They were fearsome figures, men whose names were spoken with reverent tones and terrified whispers. I knew what a tough guy looked like. But as a child, if you were to ask me, like, who are the top five tough guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I know one thing, Jesus would not have been on my list. I'm afraid that too many Christians would not mention him either. And don't get the wrong idea. I'm not saying Jesus is some kind of divine, dirty Harry or some kind of righteous Rambo. What I'm saying here is that Jesus is probably, listen, more dangerous than many of us think. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And I have a hunch that many of us have a mental image of Jesus, that Jesus isn't big enough. We have taken the second person of the Trinity, put him in the theological dryers, and we have shrunk him down to make him like an extra large buddy. Yeah, we know he's got miraculous powers, but this mental image of Jesus is kind of this itinerant therapist who went around helping people feel better. And listen, I think a lot of people in their minds see Jesus closer to Joel Osteen than they do like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know? What I mean by that is nice guy, but not much help in a fight, right? Leonard Sweet said this, there's too many churches who suffer from JDD, which is Jesus Deficit Disorder. It's not that we don't think about Jesus, we just don't think big enough about Jesus. It's like we're looking at him through the wrong end of a telescope. He appears much smaller than he really is. A.W. Towser put it this way, and I think this is an amazing statement. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Well, that is the most important thing about you. What comes to your mind when you think about God and who he is? If Towser's right, then my fear is that far too many Christians have a default mental image of flannel graph Jesus, won't you be my neighbor? Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. Question, what happens when your Jesus is too small? What happens? What happens is you get churches that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. Revelation is written by an apostle named John, best friend of Jesus. And he's about 80 years old. It's about 80, 95 at the time. And he is on the island of Patmos. Patmos is like the Alcatraz of the ancient world. It's this huge rock right there in the hunk of the Aegean Sea, about 36 miles, 37 miles off the coast. No one ever got off Patmos. John knows he is never leaving. So John tells what happened in Revelation chapter 1. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. He tells that he's worshiping Jesus, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a voice just splits the air. And it's a voice that's so deep, it rumbles in your chest, and this powerful voice commands in Revelation chapter 1, write on a scroll what you see, and send it out, he says, to the seven churches in Ephesus, to Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when you flip the page over, you look, and there's seven letters to these seven churches in Asia Minor. You quickly see these seven churches have quickly underestimated Jesus, because as you read these seven letters, these seven churches discover, you know what? They think Jesus is just way too small. And when you make Jesus too small, a couple things happen. The first thing that happens is a crisis of familiarity. You see, when Jesus, they see these guys make Jesus so small in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what happens is they're shot with worldliness. Let me kind of break it down for you for a moment. Ephesus has lost its first love, it says. Pergamum, Jesus says, has false teaching. Thyatira is full of idol worship and sexual morality. Sardis is full of hypocrisy. Jesus says, you look like you're alive, but really you are dead. Laodicea is lukewarm. They are complacent. They are proud. They are self-sufficient. These circles, these churches are really messed up. And it was like, what happened? What happened is they lost sight of Jesus. They become too familiar with him. They no longer see him for who he truly is. Listen, when you have a diminished view of Christ, what you have in return are diminished churches. A low view of Jesus will always produce a low life for Jesus. And that's what we see in these churches. When we have diminished a view of Jesus, here's my question. When you diminish Jesus down, what does your view of sin do? How do you view sin when you start making Jesus a little lower? You see, if they can see Jesus a little closer to a strong being, a steel-fisted, intimidating figure, they probably would have not risked judgment for these blatant sins. It would appear that they saw Jesus as more of a Mr. Rogers Jesus. Their Jesus was not fearsome. He was not dangerous. They were not left awestruck. Their Jesus was kind of pleasant. Their Jesus was accommodating. They had produced a king of the universe to somebody who was kind of nice to have around. Wilbur Reese writes this. I love what he says. He says, the kind of attitude we're talking about here, he says, and he writes, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or not enough to disturb my sleep, just enough to make a cup of warm milk and snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love people I'm prejudiced against or pick beats with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And apparently, that's all these churches in Asia Minor have purchased. Their Jesus was too small. He was tame. He was safe. They were never uncomfortable with his presence. Listen to me. When you declaw the Lion of Judah, when you turn him into a warm and fuzzy household pet, who's to stop you from living however you want? When you no longer see Jesus in his terrifying, soul-exploding holiness, you are always one step away from wrecking your life. So in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus fixes that. Look what he says. Look what happens. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I turned and saw seven golden lampstands. These seven gold lampstands represent these seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus is among them, all right? He's not far off. He's not someplace distant. He's not an absentee landlord. He is right there in the midst of his churches, in the midst of his people. Verse 13, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. He was dressed as a king. This itinerant Jewish rabbi has thrown aside the rags of human existence and has revealed his true identity, the almighty sovereign king of the universe. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. This is not about aging or frailty. This is showing his dignity, his respect, his wisdom, and his eyes. Look at this. It says, we're like blazing fire. His eyes are piercing through our hypocrisy, through our shams. His eyes are seeing through to our innermost selves. Verse 15, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. The idea here is that Jesus is stable. He's immovable. He does not trip. He does not stumble. He does not falter. He is firm. Jesus stands. And his voice, like the sound of rushing waters, in his right hand, he held seven stars. When I was at Buick in the 80s, we used to sing a song. It went something like this. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands right here. Jesus has in his hands equivalent of multiple worlds in his hands. He has the entire planetary system right there in his palm. Jesus is big. It says, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Listen, this is not the gentle Jesus sitting with lambs in his lap. This Jesus speaks Niagara thunder. He blazes with supernova brilliance. This Jesus is so huge he could play kickball with our planet. If he wanted to, he could flick his finger and send our whole solar system into space. This is a Jesus in Genesis chapter 1 that took a handful of syllables and just spoke millions of galaxies into existence. This Jesus is clothed with splendor and with honor and with majesty and with power and with authority. Annie Dillard writes this. She says, you know, we Christians don't have any idea what sort of power we so blithely evoke. We're like children playing on the living room floor with our chemistry sets, unaware that we're mixing up a batch of TNT. She says, it's madness for us to wear lady straw hats to church. We ought to walk in the sanctuary with crash helmets on, because that's the kind of power we come into the presence of. And so here's John. John is on his face down. His face is to the ground. This is the same John who was good buddies with Jesus, the same John who reclined next to Jesus in the Last Supper. All of a sudden now, because a tidal wave of glory washes over John, he smashes his face down to the ground. It crashes on him. He's fighting for his next breath. John is terrified. He cannot casually stand around this presence of Jesus. Heard a story about a little boy going through the lunch cafeteria. He's going through and he's getting his food, and there he sees a bowl of apples. And a cafeteria lady had wrote on the bowl of apples, "Take only one, Jesus is watching." And so the next line item there, if you keep walking down the line, was cookies. There's just a tray full of cookies. And so the boy pulled out a note and he wrote, "Take all you want, Jesus is watching the apples." All right, and we laugh because we know that there's not a place that Jesus is not, all right? There's not a place that Jesus is not watching, because there's not a place that Jesus is not. Revelation chapter 1 pictures a huge Jesus that fills the cosmos with his presence. John's warning to these churches is very clear. Jesus is watching. Jesus is not some kind of old, kindly father who says, "Oh, boys, we'll be boys when we misbehave." He's not smiling buddy who'll wink at your sin and let you do whatever you want. He is a towering, tremendous figure, listen, who will not be managed. He is Lord, and he's among his churches. He knows our sin, and he's big enough to do something about it. Hear me, church. If there's something you're hiding, if there's sin that you're tolerating, if there's sin that you're minimizing, do not be like Ananias and Sapphira, who had no idea Jesus' holy power, and they fell dead. Do not give in to the crisis of familiarity. Six times we see in Revelation 2 and 3 the word repentance get brought up. When you read the New Testament, for every time that the New Testament writers say for a non-believer to repent, it tells us believers seven times to repent. Now would be the time to come clean. John is saying the next time you're tempted to sin, the next time you're tempted to be lazy, he says, open your eyes to reality. Open your eyes and behold the true Christ. Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. As you read through these letters, the second crisis, because some of these churches, as talked about, have compromised their faith, but other churches have been loyal to Jesus the whole way through. And because they've been loyal to Jesus, they've taken a beating for it. I mean, the Roman Emperor Domitian, he has said that public enemy number one are Christians. He's called for an open season on all those who profess Jesus as Lord. And you read through these letters, you discover that Ephesus has endured hardship because of the name of Christ. Smyrna has been slandered and thrown in prison because of the name of Christ. In Pergamum, a man named Antipas has been killed because of the name of Christ. They are facing just family rejections and lost jobs and just societal rejection. Listen, these are not minor inconveniences. They are staring down martyrdom, and they are scared. And now we talk about the second crisis, and that is the crisis of fear. I mean, the crisis of fear, when we underestimate Jesus, when our Jesus is so small, it's easy for us to be afraid, isn't it? I mean, you may not be experiencing persecution, but fear can be a factor in your life as well, right? I mean, some of you have experienced the loss of job. Some of you right now are trying to figure out which direction to go, a decision you're trying to make. Some of you are struggling with ministering to someone. Some of you are struggling with grief. Some of you have family conflicts, relational conflicts. Some of you are scared because of financial issues or physical health problems. If you've ever gone to a doctor and the doctor has, you've heard the word in the doctor's office called cancer. When that word cancer is dropped on you, which many of you are facing right now, you immediately feel it, fear. The crisis of fear is real. Because of that, we need revelation. We need to read what John wrote. The end of chapter 1, John is on his face, and Jesus reaches down and he touches John and he says these words, these first four words. Will you read them with me? Here's what it says. Read with me, church. 1, 2, 3. Do not be afraid. One more time. Do not be afraid. One more time. Do not be afraid. Some of you need to hear that. Jesus says over you, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, John. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death, and I hold the keys of Hades. What could be more assuring than that, right? I mean, when your vision of Jesus is too small, fear will overtake your life. But when you see Jesus for who he truly is, Jesus is more powerful than any problem you could possibly ever encounter. Jesus is more formidable than any foe that you could ever face. And that's what Jesus is saying to John right now. He's saying, John, look at me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm the one who loves you, John. I will take care of you. I got this. I can handle this. I was dead. Listen, death did not slow me down at all. I mean, he says, I know you're afraid, John. You're afraid of death. You're afraid of Hades. Those fears have kept humanity trapped, locked in a prison of fear. But Jesus says, look, I've got the keys. I got them from my dad. And now anyone who follows me will not be trapped by fear. There's nothing too big for me that I cannot handle. Do not be afraid. What would your life look like? What would your life look like if you could view Jesus that big and he's got your back? How would you operate? How would you operate differently? How would your outlook be different? I mean, it's great seeing people who go through life, no matter what they face, with incredible courage, with incredible joy. It doesn't matter what trial, what trouble, what tribulation they face. Nothing is going to stop them. Why? Is it because they're so able? Is it because they're so strong? Is it because they're so competent? No, it's because they know they have a big Jesus. And Jesus has got their back. No matter what problem we face, we have no excuse because Jesus that is watching over us is not this flannel graph Jesus. He is the Almighty Christ. Never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. Let me now close by talking about Revelation. Revelation is written to believers who are tired, believers who are weary, believers who are worn out, discouraged, and who are afraid. And let's be honest, some of you are there today. Some of you walked in this room this morning and you're weary. Some of you right now watching online or listening to my voice, years later, driving down the road, you're hurting right now. Listen, the book of Revelation was not written to reveal secret dates on the calendar. That's insane. It was written to revive struggling disciples of Jesus like you and me. Revelation is not primarily a crystal ball. Revelation is a trumpet blast. It is a megaphone that is calling us to endure, to persevere, to hang on to hope, to stay faithful to Jesus in the middle of our stories. Because we hang on to the end, guess what? We win. We hang on to the end, guess what? Because of Jesus, we win. That's the good news. That's the message of Revelation. So two things, and I'm done. Let me give you a story, then I'm going to give you a scripture, and then I'm finished. I have a brother. His name's Nick. Nick is younger than me, and I love my brother Nick for many reasons. One is because he has an incredibly weird sense of humor like I do, all right? And so we have this kind of chemistry, and I love my brother. But growing up, I didn't like my brother very much. And the main reason why is because he's a goober, all right? That's mainly why. I never forget watching him, and one time saw him climb up a tree. He's up in a tall pine tree, and I just saw him let go of the pine tree, let go of the branch, and just fell 30 feet and blacked out when he hit the ground. Goober, all right? That's what happens. No lie, one time we're at a gas station traveling somewhere as a kid, and I saw him go in the bathroom, and I saw him go in ahead of me, and I watched him go into a stall, back up. He sat on a man. He ran out, goober. We were opposites. Opposites, I mean, in so many ways. He was left-handed, I'm right-handed. He's shorter, I'm not that short. I love sports. He could care less. He was a band guy. I was always trying to do the right thing as a kid. Nick was always kind of walking the edge. I was an introvert as a child. He was an extrovert. Then puberty hit, and then we switched. I became an extrovert. He became an introvert. I was skinny. He was stocky. We were complete opposites. And he would just frustrate me so much, though. I remember elementary school when he was in third grade and I was in fifth grade. In the back of the bus, my brother Nick gets in a fight. He was a little feisty, and he gets in a fight. And whatever, when I saw him in that fight, whatever I thought about him, whatever problems I had with my brother Nick, all of a sudden left my brain. Not only was he in a fight, but he was in a fight with people with two guys. It was two on one. He was outnumbered, and they were both older than him. Now, I didn't like my brother Nick very much at the time, but nobody messed with my little brother will except me. So in all my righteous anger, I went from the middle of the bus to the back of the bus. I felt like I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And I remember grabbing one kid. I remember grabbing the other kid. And I basically said to them, if you keep doing this, you're going to have to learn how to breathe out of your mouth because your nose is never going to work again. It was something to that, probably a little more crass, but you get the gist of it. My brother, no lie, thought for years that I had picked both of them up. All right? That's how he saw that moment. He thought like I was taking steroids or something at the time. He believed I was picking both of them up in the air. It took years later before I finally confessed. No, they didn't go down that way. But I'm telling you, listen, in that moment, all I could think about was this. No bully messes with someone that I love. Now hear me, church. Jesus knows. He knows what you're going through. The message of the book of Revelation is a day is coming when Jesus will cry out, enough. He's tired of this world. He's tired of the sin. He's tired of the murder. He is tired of the racism. He's tired of the abortions. He is tired of famine. He is tired of all the greed. He's tired of rape. Jesus is tired of gossip. He's tired of the world that has gone haywire. He is tired of viruses that leave children fatherless and storms that leave people dead. He is tired of gambling that tears families apart. He is tired of drugs. He is tired of pornography. He is tired of 12-year-old Cambodian girls who get sold off into sex slavery. He is tired of weeping widows in graveyards. He is tired of child-sized caskets. Jesus is tired of 13-year-old Cambodian boys and people in the Congo and other places in Africa who are brainwashed to become child soldiers. He is tired of false governments, and he is tired of false religions. He is tired of people, his church, being beaten. He is tired of us being harassed and killed. He is tired of Satan. Who is the bully of this world messing with the ones that he loves? And the message of Revelation is a day is coming when Jesus, in all of his righteous anger, he will come riding back and he's going to do something about all the things that he is tired of. That's my story. And here's my scripture reading. Will you stand with me? Let's stand and let's listen to the word of God from Revelation chapter 21. Here's what John writes. He says this, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and they will be their God, and he will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then Jesus says these words as a book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. He says these words, look, I am coming soon. Blessed is one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. Look, Jesus says again, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. He who testifies to things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the last words of the Bible say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. He is coming, and he will be victorious. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, there's so many in this room right now, so many people online who've gotten way too comfortable with Jesus. They treat him as a teddy bear. They treat him like he's a household pet. And Lord, I'm telling us we need to wake up and we need to be aware of who Jesus really, really is. Lord, some of us right now need to wake up because maybe we don't feel familiar, but we're just living in fear. And Lord, we need to wake up to who Jesus really is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Lord, he spoke and everything came into existence. Everything happens because of him. Everything is sustained because of Jesus. He holds every single atom, every single star together. Lord, may we realize who's got our back. And may we never fear. Lord, I pray right now for those of us who are struggling that we step forward today in accepting Jesus for who he is, starting to understand a little bit more about how amazing, how vast, how huge, how awesome Jesus really is. Lord, may we never, ever, ever underestimate Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. If there's any way it could be a blessing, our prayer team's up here. They would love to pray for you. Maybe today you say, you know what, I need to put Jesus in the rightful place. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. We have a couple people getting baptized today. Can we give that a praise to God? Can we just give praise to God for people giving their life to Jesus? Maybe you want to do that today. If you need prayer, go ahead and head to the cross as well. You can go to the prayer team. You guys hit the request prayer button right now. Once you make that move to this incredibly awesome Jesus, and let's give him the worship that he's due. Amen. Let's give him the glory.